Hebrews chapter 1, and I'm going to start at verse 1. I'm going to read the entire chapter. This is just a fantastic portion of God's Word, and well worth our time this morning to focus or to read it in its entirety, although this morning we're going to be focusing on just the first three verses. So, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to the end of the chapter. And I'm reading this morning from the ESV. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world, and he became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of the heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac you shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Amen. For he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith the people crossed the Red Sea as if on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Amen. Well, Father, we are looking at an absolutely glorious and wonderful portion of your word this morning. It is a field that has been embedded with jewels that are incalculable for us this morning. And Lord, what encouragement have you stored up in this chapter of Hebrews? What motivation, what inspiration lies in the words of this holy chapter? Lord, we want to know. And so open our eyes this morning that we might see wonderful things in your word. And Father, we thank you for your word. We know that most days we live with this unconscious knowledge that your word is true, that it is a guide, that it shows us the way to walk. Thank you for the comfort that it brings. Thank you for the direction that it provides. And Lord, we are looking to you this morning, and we are looking to you by your Holy Spirit to guide us along as we wander through the first few verses or so of this chapter. Be our lead, be our guide, be our ever-present sense of strength, wisdom, and knowledge. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name, and really, Father, for his glory alone. Amen. We've all had heroes growing up, haven't we? Some of you still have heroes, don't you? I just take a moment to think back to your early days and to the people that you looked up to, that you wanted to be like. We've all had heroes. I know for myself that growing up that my big thing was professional hockey players. As a young boy growing up in southern Ontario, hockey was big for me. And I always looked at the hockey players and I wanted to be like them. In fact, when we did actually play hockey, I always thought of myself as one of these particular characters. And they had this amazing way, without even knowing it, of inspiring a generation of young boys to be just like them. And that's what a hero does. In the Christian faith, we need heroes. We need people to emulate. We need people to inspire us to live in a certain way. And we need that because this life is difficult. Agree or disagree. This life is hard. There are temptations. There are struggles. There is sin. There are disappointments. And they are so great that sometimes they can evoke within us this sense of, you know what? I'm done. I'm finished. This is just too much. The cost is too high. I'm walking away from this. You know what? It may be for a season. It may be for a few days. It could be a momentary act of apostasy where we just leave Christ and go our own way. And we need heroes, friends, to encourage us not to do that. The author of Hebrews, whoever he is, and we don't know who he is. Let's just get that straight this morning. We're going to find out one day, but we just don't know. That's okay. Don't worry. The early church knew who it was, and we have always, as the church, accepted this book as part of the canon of Scripture. That shouldn't worry us this morning. The author of Hebrews has given us a chronology of the heroes of faith, a litany of the heroes and the heroines of the faith. And he's doing this for a very important reason. He's doing it because in his day, he was writing to Jewish Christians who had been walking with Christ for a while, but it wasn't easy. There were difficulties, there were pressures and temptations to go back. They were facing persecution, mounting persecution. Some of them had lost their property for Jesus Christ. And maybe martyrdom was just around the corner. And for some of these Jewish Christians, they were saying to themselves, this is just a bit too much for us. And so we're going back to Judaism. We're going back to the old way of doing things. We're going back to the old life where it was safe and simple and there were no problems, there was no persecution. And the author of Hebrews comes to them with this message. Don't do that. Don't walk away from Jesus Christ. If you walk away from Jesus Christ, you walk away to your peril and your ruin. And time and again, he is exhorting them to press on, not to give up, not to retreat, not to go back, but to keep on and to persevere in the faith. In chapter 3, verse 12, we hear this thought, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. He puts it negatively there. And then at the end of chapter 10, in verse 39, right before the verses we're looking at this morning, he says this, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. So we're not going back. We're going forward. We're persevering. And we're doing that with real, authentic, persevering faith. And that's what chapter 11 is really all about. It's about real, authentic, persevering faith. The kind that will enable you to keep going and not to shrink back, not to fall away, not to give up, not to throw in the towel, but to go on and to make sure that when you finish this life, you finish it crossing the finish line and appearing before the face of God with his blessing on your life and on your eternity. And what the author of Hebrews does here is he presents this chronology of the heroes and the heroines of the Christian faith to motivate us, to inspire us to live lives of real, authentic, persevering faith. And the author of Hebrews does something that every good writer does. He defines his terms. He tells us what exactly he means by faith. I mean, he's talking about it throughout. It makes sense that he takes some time and explain to us or describe for us what exactly this authentic, persevering faith looks like. And that's what he does in verses 1 to verse 3. He shows us, by description, the effects of real, authentic, persevering faith. And this morning we're going to take a look at two of them. Two of the effects of true, authentic, persevering faith. The first effect we see is this. Authentic faith makes things distant seem present and real. Did you catch that? I'll go over that again. Authentic faith makes things distant appear close and real. That's what faith does. Maybe you've heard me tell the story about the time when I was in grade 8 and I was on our school track team. It was a cross-country marathon. And I really wasn't schooled in the whole idea of running a long race. And I made this strategic error of burning out of the gate and using up all my fuel in the first 100 meters or so. And, you know, I wasn't too long into the race when I was absolutely drained and I couldn't go on. It seemed... The idea of actually winning the race, stopping my goal, and finishing the race, just finishing it, became my new goal. And I remember it was absolutely murderous. Just, and The finish line seems so far away. It seems completely out of reach. And you know, sometimes we feel that as believers. We look at our life, we look at where we are, and we wonder, am I ever going to get there? I mean, it just seems so far away. It almost seems unrealistic, doesn't it? When we talk of heaven, when we talk of glory, when we talk of these things future, these things distant, it just seems so abstract. And it can almost grow discouraging as we run along in this race. What the author of Hebrews does, however, is he breaks into this chapter with a remarkable statement. And he tells us this in verse 1. He says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen." Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's a great description of what true, authentic, persevering faith is really all about. Let's break it down. Let's take a look at the two statements that the author makes right here. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. That's how my translation puts it. Maybe your translation puts it like that too. And they put it this way because the word behind assurance in the Greek is a word that is translated elsewhere in the book of Hebrews in just that way. Hebrews 3 verse 14. "For we share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence to the end." In other words, our original assurance to the end. And so what people think, translators believe, is that what the author is saying here is that faith makes us sure of the good things that God has promised. That's what faith does. But I think there's a better translation, and it's this. It's what the King James says. It's how it puts it. And he says this, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the substance of things hoped for. You know what a substance is, don't you? It's the essence of something. It's the stuff that something is made up of. And the reason why they translated it that way is because it does have that meaning in chapter 1, verse 3, where we're told that Jesus Christ is the exact imprint of God's nature, His substance, His essence. And so what the author is saying here is this. What faith does is it makes the essence of things hoped for seem near and present and real. What are these things that we're hoping for? Well, we're hoping for that day when we're going to finish this race and when we're going to appear in glory, when we're going to be changed, when there's going to be no more sin, and when we're going to spend eternity with God in this most amazing fellowship. And this is what we're hoping for. We're hoping to cross the line and receive all that God has in store for us in heaven. That's what we're hoping for. And what faith does is this. It makes what is distant and far off seem very near and very real to us. Faith sees all the good things that God has in store for us, and it supports us as we travel along. Faith anchors our heart to things up the road so that they appear certain and clear to us. Faith takes what is certain and makes it certain to us. Hebrews 11:13 helps us to understand this a little bit, where we read this. Talking about all the heroes that he's just mentioned, he said, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised," that is the fulfillment of the things that were promised to them, "but having seen them and greeted them from afar." And it goes on. And so what these people were doing is, by faith, they were looking down the road at the things that were promised. And as they looked at these things in faith, those things that appeared distant became clearer and nearer and more certain to them. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about this morning. Faith is like looking through a pair of binoculars. And when you look through a pair of binoculars, you can look at something that is virtually imperceptible to the human eye. And by looking through the binoculars, that object, which is virtually imperceptible to the human eye, is brought right up into focus, right in front of our eyes, just as though you could reach out and touch it. And that thing, which is real and true and certain, becomes a little more clear and certain in our eyes and in our thinking. And that's what the author means here when he says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. John Piper put it like this when he asked the question, what could the substance or nature of things hoped for mean? I think it could mean that faith apprehends the goodness and the sweetness of what God promises so clearly that His goodness and sweetness, get this, are substantially present in faith. In other words, faith grasps, it lays hold of God's preciousness so firmly that in the faith itself, there is the substance of that goodness. Isn't that wild? You know, I understand as we go through life and when we walk this life that we know where we're going. That's not something that we think about a lot of the time. I mean, if you're here this morning and you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you know that you're going to heaven. You know that. And so we probably carry within ourselves subconsciously this sense of comfort and relief that we know where we're going. But the danger is this, that oftentimes we're not deliberate in the way that we look at glory and at heaven. And our eyes and our focus is on the other stuff. It's on the things that are seen. And the result is that we live lives in this world as though it's all that it has to offer. And it's a life, my friends, ultimately of vanity and misery, as the author of Ecclesiastes tells us. And we need to do what Paul tells us to do, and to focus and fix our eyes not on the things that are seen, but on the things that are unseen. In other words, we have to day by day be thinking, hey, there is a glory that I'm going to. I'm on my way to heaven, and God has stored up for me this storehouse of goodness and of pleasures and glories, and they await me. And as we look, what bridges that day to this day, what makes that certain in our eyes right now is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So that as we believe in all the good things that God has in store for us that day, they begin, as it were, to trickle into our existence and take root in our souls, so that we're energized and motivated to press on and to go forward. Does that make sense to you? In a very similar vein, the author repeats himself in the second statement he makes in verse 1, where he says that faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. And that word evidence is a key word. It's a word that really means to prove, to verify, to convince, to convict of truth. It's used that way in 2 Timothy 3:16, where we're told that Scripture is useful for conviction, for showing us the truth about a matter. And so what the author's saying here is that faith gives us the proof that all these good things down the road are waiting for us. That's what faith does. Faith does that exact same thing. And as an example of this, if you look down in chapter 11, verse 3, he gives us an illustration to prove the point, and it's the illustration taken from the creation of the world. Verse 3, by faith we understand the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made of things which are visible. Question, how do you know for sure that the world was made? That God made it, that is. How do you know that? You weren't around, were you, when God made the world? How do you know that God made the world? How do you know that something so distant like the creation of the world is actually what took place. How do you know that? Well, the author says it's by faith. Okay? Faith looks at things distant. And in doing so, it brings them into the present. It creates certainty in our hearts and in our minds. And that's the example that the author of Hebrews uses here to buttress his argument as he defines or seeks to describe what true and authentic saving faith is really all about. Let me give you another example just to make the point really clear. Remember that 3D rage? You would go into a doctor's office and there would be this picture on the wall. And it was just a bunch of lines and dots. And you couldn't make any sense of it. And two people could be standing side by side looking at this thing, staring at it for a few minutes. And then suddenly, one of them would see this image appear out of the picture. The head of a lamb. You know, a person's face. Beethoven. Whatever. And it's amazing. There you are. Two people looking at the exact same thing. And yet, one of them sees the image appear and the other can't see it for the life of them. And, you know, the same is true when it comes to the world we live in. God has created a world. But you know what? Not everybody sees God's fingerprints in the world. Many people just see a world, trees and rocks and brooks. But the believer is different. When the believer looks, he sees God's fingerprints in everything that he has made. And he knows that God has made the world. The reason why we can see that and the unbeliever can't is because these things are spiritually discerned. They're spiritually seen. And that's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. That the reason why the unbeliever doesn't get these things is because they're spiritually discerned. We see these things, and we see them by faith. And by seeing them by faith, things that are distant are brought up close and are made more certain to us. Matthew Henry said to unbelievers, "The invisible, spiritual, and future things revealed in God's word seem dubious and unreal, for they have no medium to perceive them, but the child of God has. And he sees God, who is invisible, which cannot be discerned by the eye of the body." So wrote Matthew Henry. And so, what the author of Hebrews is really trying to do, and what we're trying to see this morning is this. How do we, as we are running this race towards that great finish line, towards that goal of glory where God has all these good things in store for us, how do we bring that to bear in our lives right now so that we don't grow discouraged and we don't grow weary and we don't just throw up our hands and say, you know what, I think I'd rather live a life of sin? And the answer is faith. Faith sees these things. Faith brings these things close to us. And so we see them. I'm telling you, when you see these things, you realize I exist for a purpose and I have a destiny and I'm going somewhere. And so I'm not going to be throwing my life away and turning away from Jesus Christ. You say, well, how do you get this faith? Because to be honest, I don't think that way a lot of times. I don't think of heaven very often. I don't think of all that God has in store for me. I just don't do this. And we don't. And the result is we live like ants. We live oftentimes pathetically short of what God has in store for us. We're fooling around in this world, making a mess of things, and not coming near to what God has called us to. How do you get this kind of faith that brings the future to bear on my life now so that I want to live in a way that glorifies and pleases God? Well, friends, the answer is pretty simple, actually. It's this. It's what it's always been. And it's getting ourselves into this. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How do we believe that all the things that God has laid up for us down the road are true and real? How do we believe it? We believe it because we go to God's Word, and as we go to God's Word, God makes this, which is a means of grace, a blessing to our lives and our souls, and faith is created, it's generated as we get into the Word, as we look at His promises, and all the things that he has outlined for us regarding our future. And as we read these things, we start to get fired up, we start to get stoked up, and we start to have a hunger for these things and a distaste for the things that we often chase after and want and desire. And so we've got to be in this Word. We've got to focus on the things that are unseen and stop living our lives as though all that exists is what we see around us. And to take God at His Word. Say, God, I believe you. I believe that what you say is true. And then to go out and live as though what God has said is actually true. You see, as we begin to do this, this is when we discover faith being generated in our hearts. And the future coming to bear on our lives right now. So that we can taste even now the sort of first fruits of glory that await us down the road. And friends, we have got to be about this. We have got to have this kind of faith in our hearts. A faith that looks at things way down the road and says, you know what? This is important. This counts. This is my destiny. This is real. This is true. I can't see it. I can't see it. But you know what, God? You say it's true. And so that's the direction I'm heading in. And I'm not walking away. And I'm not going to be chasing after the fleeting pleasures of sin. That's not what you've called me to. You've called me something greater and more awesome than that. And so let's keep our eyes fixed on things that are unseen rather than the things that are seen. And so the first effect that the author of Hebrews gives us as a description of a true, authentic, persevering faith is that it takes things that are distant and it makes them near and real to us. But there's a second effect that we see here in the description of true, authentic, persevering faith is this. Authentic faith obtains God's approval. It obtains God's approval. Look down your Bibles again at verse 2. Now, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. Verse 2. For by it the people of old received their commendation. And children, by the way, that word commendation is a word that simply means approval. This is how the people of old were praised. Actually, the word literally means a good report. This is how the people of old received a good report. Now, some of you know what that's about, don't you? Those of you who have been through school and those of you who are in school, you know about report cards, don't you? And, you know, if you do well, you get a good report card. If you don't, you get a bad report card, don't you? Some of you in work are evaluated. How many of you are evaluated in your work? And people will come to you and say, you know what, either that was not a good job or that was a good job that you did. You're getting a good report. And the people of old in the Bible got a good report. And here's why they got it. It wasn't because they lived these great, super, upwardly moral lives. That's not why they were commended by God. The author of Hebrews says this, that they were commended by God because of their faith. Their faith. Why? Why is it that we're told that God's commendation was upon these people, men and women alike, heroes of the faith, because they exercise faith? You want to know why? What is it that highlights the glory of God? What is it that spotlights His grace to us? Is it our obedience? Is it our works? Is it our strivings? You know, God's pleased with these things. But friends, the thing that highlights and spotlights the grace and the glory of God's grace is faith. When we say, I can't do this, I can't keep going, I don't have the desire or the taste for obedience and to keep on this journey, I'd far rather walk away and be involved in this stuff over here. What faith says is, I can't do it, but you can, God. And what's impossible for man is totally possible with you. And it calls on God to appear and to appear with all of His grace and all of His strength sufficient to keep us plodding along in this amazing race that we're called into. And the result is that God gets all the glory, doesn't He? I mean, it's all about faith, and I'm just trusting you to show up and to do what I need you to do, to get by, to go on, to go forward. It's all about His glory. It's all about His excellency. It's all about His, and He sees that. We see it. We worship Him. And the result is that God commends that kind of faith. It gets a good report. It was by faith that we were accepted. It was by faith that we were justified, that we came to Jesus in the first place, wasn't it? It wasn't anything we did. Steve read it earlier. It wasn't by our deeds done in righteousness. What deeds done in righteousness that earned God's ear and smile and approval? And it was not that. It was simply this, the grace of God in pouring faith into our hearts to trust, to believe in Jesus Christ, that we might be declared righteous and our sins forgiven. Amen? And you want to think, friends, not only is it that faith by which we are accepted, it's that faith by which we are commended in this journey. It's by faith that God continually pours out His praise upon us. It's true. And you want to speak, friends, this commendation doesn't just await us when we get to glory. When we break that line, yes, we will receive the well done, good and faithful servant. But you know what? This commendation is upon all who are living and breathing and believing right here and right now. You don't believe me? Fine. Look down your Bibles and look at the case of Enoch in verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found. Why? Because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, in other words, while he was still living, he was commended as having pleased God. And this morning, maybe what you need to hear is this, that if you are living by faith, and if you are seeking to secure all the good things that God has for you by faith, if you're seeking the power to live an obedient life, if you're seeking the grace of God, just to pray for the grace and the faith that you need to keep on going and not to retreat and not to go back, then friends, this morning, because God's word says so, I say to you that God is pleased. And you have a good report with God in heaven. And you ought to believe that and not doubt it. You ought to say amen and not call God a liar, because God doesn't lie. And God says that all who are trusting in Him, all who are believing in Him, all who are securing for themselves all the good things need to press on and to go forward, you have a good report with God in heaven. And how useful that is, I think, on this journey. Because you want to think, friends, it's not those who criticize us, it's not those who come at us sharply who inspire us. It's those whom we know we have pleased that inspire us and motivate us to go on. I know that as a father. I know that if I want to motivate my children to do something positive and powerful and exciting, that coming at them with a heavy hand and the sharp tongue is not going to do it. But coming at them and telling that I am pleased and I approve of what they've done and I commend them for what they have done, that has a way of inciting greater obedience and greater faithfulness. It does. I've seen it. Take my word for it. You know that, don't you? It's the people who come around you and say to you, you're doing a great job. Well done. These are the people that inspire us to do better, isn't it? Well, listen, God this morning wants you to be inspired. He wants you to be motivated. He wants you to know this, that if you're living by faith, if you're taking Him at His word, if you're trusting Him and His promises, if you're focusing on Christ and things that are not seen in this world, that God is pleased. You have His commendation this morning. You have a good report with God in heaven. And I know in this life, it may not feel like it. I know that in this life, we're constantly seeking after the good report of others for things that we ought not to be doing. I know that it seems a lot easier, a lot freer, to give ourselves to patterns of sin, to a lifestyle of disobedience, to go with the crowd, to walk away from Jesus. But friends, we can't do that this morning. We have to cling to Christ. He's far more excellent than anything this world could ever give us. And so hear the word of God this morning and hear God calling us, not away, but to Christ. And to keep on pushing on and persevering in this faith, not to grow weary, not to grow discouraged, but instead to take God at His word. Let faith be born in your hearts, and God will carry you through with that faith. He will take things that seem so far away and make them so near and clear and certain to you that you will begin to experience them even here and now. And those things, friends, will enable you to keep tracking, to keep keeping on, to keep your eyes fixed on Christ, not to grow weary, but to keep running and running well until we get past that finish line and we see Him face to face. Amen. Father, we want to thank You this morning for intruding upon us. And Lord, I use that word very carefully. I don't mean in any way, shape, or form that You are an inconvenience. But Lord, You have, and You always do, break into the rhythm of our lives, particularly when that rhythm is off, is out of whack, is askew. And You break in and You remind us of tremendous truths, like all the good things that are stored up for us in glory, that there is a better country than even this one. There's a heavenly and spiritual glory that awaits Your people. Thank You, Lord, for calling us this morning to fix our eyes there. We pray that tomorrow, the day after that as well, in fact, Lord, day by day, that we would be thinking, meditating, allowing our eyes to focus in on the great truths that we have embedded in Your word regarding our destiny and our eternity. And Lord God, we pray that as we look at these things, that by faith they would appear so near and present that we would actually begin to taste and see Your goodness here and now. And Lord, may Your people be encouraged this morning in a world, Father, that has no time for faith. I pray, Father, that they would know that what they do has Your approval. I pray that they would know, Father, that as they have relinquished their own sense of self-sufficiency, as they have walked away from the pleasures of this life, many of which, Father, are sinful and degenerate, and yet do bring a modicum of happiness and joy. Father, I pray that they would realize that they are walking away from really nothing of any substance, of any value. And that they would know, Father, and that they would rest in this, that You are pleased with them and with the faith that they exercise in this life, Father. Give them faith, Father. Strengthen them in their faith. And Lord, do that so that they won't walk away, but keep going. And we'll know that there is a heaven as sure as the hand in front of their face. And I pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.